All right, this morning I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to two places. I know that two places, just two, because I know that you have your Bible with you today. You'll have this little ribbon thingy, right? There's a little ribbon thingy in your Bible, and so I know that that's where you have that. But I want you to turn to two places. One, the book of Jeremiah chapter 4. So you can turn there. If you need a Bible, there are some at the back table, and you're free to grab one of those and take it with you and keep it and bring it with you every Sunday if you want to do it that way. But there, Jeremiah chapter 4, just right there, verse 1, just you can stay right there for a moment. And then I want you also to find and move a few pages to your right in your Bible and find the book of Hosea. And there I kind of want you to camp out in chapter 10, all right? So Jeremiah chapter 4 and Hosea chapter 10. And I will refer to those again shortly. But we are continuing our series called Pray for Seeds. And this is part two of that series. And as I told the church board and leadership teams, I said, we are not setting another thing on our to-do list. We are not creating another like ministry or anything like that. What we are doing is that we are focusing our prayer for all the things that we're already doing, right? For all the things that we're already doing, we want to begin to pray specifically for all the ways that God wants to move in our church, and we summarize it this way. God, would you generate and transfer life? You see how simple that is? God, would you generate and transfer life? Where does that prayer come from? That prayer comes from the nature of seeds all throughout the Bible. Because all throughout the Bible, New Testament through our Old Testament through New Testament, seed was used in various ways. And to summarize that, you could say that seed was a blessing from God to generate and transfer life. And there are several different ways figuratively that that is used in the Old and New Testament. And we're going to start to explore those today. And as we explore this second aspect of Pray for Seeds, as we introduced the series last week, and now we are getting into the first seed today, we are going to talk about the seed of righteousness. Now, as you let that settle in, I want to kind of ask you a little question that you can answer just in your own head. Have you ever been told, calm down and listen? Now, I know, men, you've never told that to your wives because you don't want to take life into your own hands. I understand that if men were to be in a discussion with their wife and for the husband to say, if you would just calm down and listen, oh, you've just set the world on fire. You better hope there's nothing that she can swing that's anywhere near her. And if you say that in the garage, she will find things that you know you don't want her to throw at you. But calm down and listen. Now, though that is a very dangerous phrase to utter, it is a very necessary phrase oftentimes, isn't it? Because until we calm down, can we really listen? No. No. If we're in a state of panic, if we're in a state of high anxiety, if we're in a state of grief and despair and anger and turmoil, are we ready to listen? No. Are we ready for any help? No. If you're drowning, did I say that right? I put a D on the end of that. If you're drowning, no one's going to come help you until you calm down. Because if you're drowning and you're flailing about out there past the breakwater at the beach, and you're flailing around, the person probably is going to swim to a deep proximity to you where you can hear them, and the first thing they're going to tell you is, calm down a second, I'll come help you. A lifeguard will come help you when you calm down. But if you don't calm down, the person that would be saving your life knows that if he or she swims up next to you to help you, you're going to pull them both down into Davy's locker, mind you. You live in California, you should know what that phrase means, but I'm not going to explain it if not. But you have to calm down in order to be saved. In order to hear, in order to listen, in order to receive. But much of the world today is in high anxiety and high turmoil, angst and despair and anger and accusations. The whole world needs to just like calm down and listen. And as we begin to calm down and listen, The Bible then begins to make a little bit more sense. And God comes along and he starts to work in our hearts. But a lot of times the first thing that God has to do with you and with me is to calm us down. Exactly. What I want to speak to you on this morning, this seed of righteousness in your heart. How does God do this? How does God plant a seed of righteousness within your own heart so that his righteousness that he plants in you, or one of the words that we use in theological study is the imputed righteousness of God. So God's righteousness, he takes and he plants that in you, in your heart, and in your mind. And as God plants his righteousness in you, it begins to generate life in you. Then you transfer that life over to others. And through you, then God starts to plant his righteousness in other hearts. And that's how this thing spreads, the seed of righteousness. To kind of help us get our mind around this thought this morning, I want you to focus on this one thing that I believe is on the next slide. It goes something like this. Like soil is prepared for seed, our hearts need to be prepared for the work God wants to do in and through us. Like soil is prepared for seed, our hearts need to be prepared for the work God wants to do in and through us. So you and I sometimes aren't quite ready for God to do what he wants to do in you. We're frantic and we're panicking and we're running around trying to fix everything ourselves and we're taking in all sorts of advice from all sorts of places. And as one pastor I listened to this morning said, a lot of people want to tell me a lot of things. You ever notice that about our world? A lot of people want to tell us about a lot of things. A lot of people have a lot of things to say. You have a lot of things to say, I'm sure. And you're a target for everybody that wants to say something. Everybody that has some sort of issue going on in their life, some sort of thing that they think you need to know. I love you, but I don't need to know what you eat for lunch every day. It's fine with me if I don't know that. That's fine. I don't. I don't need to know what your dog does or doesn't do. I mean, they're cute and all. Lord knows I don't need to know what your cat does, but dogs maybe. Lord, maybe. They're really cute. But a lot of people have a lot to say. And sometimes people have stuff in their heart and they're just vomiting everywhere and it's explosive and it's anger filled and it's depression filled and it's vile and it's disruptive. And so if you're anything like me, you start to kind of want to shut things out and shut people out, and I don't want to hear, don't just leave me like alone. God, I don't want to know what your opinion is or anything like that. And then as I begin to do that, sometimes I shut God out and I add God to that list of just, I don't want to hear it. And what happens when we start doing this, I don't want to hear it, and we start shoving people out and start shoving God out, is that we start to harden our own heart to truth. We start to harden our own heart towards the move of God. And then we receive this call to break up that fallow ground, to break up the hardness of it. Let's go first of all to Jeremiah chapter 4, where we start to learn this truth, that repentance prepares our heart for God's blessing. Know that the end game here is God blessing you with righteousness. That's what he wants to do, but your heart has to be ready for it, because we're living in this culture where everybody wants to tell us something, so we've kind of hardened our heart in many ways. We've shut out a lot of people, and sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, and I'm going to guess for this group here, and me included with you, sometimes we unintentionally shut God out. I mean, I don't mean to, you don't mean to, but in our effort to get some sort of peace and some sort of calm and serenity to our life, I don't want to hear from anybody, including God. Sometimes we end up in that state. But then repentance prepares our heart for God's blessing. Notice the words of the prophet Jeremiah. If you return to the Lord, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove the detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. We learn right away in verses 1 and 2 that rewards of repentance are conditional. They're conditional. What God wants to do in your life, the blessings that he wants to pour in your life are conditional. And we don't like that truth about the Bible. We love to think that God just blesses people because God wants to bless people. And there are no preconditions. There's no place that you need to be or thing that you need to do. It's just God is this big cosmic blessing machine. Is that no matter if you're running wild in sin, God wants to bless you. Doesn't matter if you're not paying attention or listening, God just is going to bless, 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 and that's all God does. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God that we wish exists, but that's not the God that exists. And we have this first seed, the righteousness of God. A righteous heart is the soil for seed. Huh. But he's saying to us to break up that fallow ground, and the rewards of being a Christian, the rewards of following Christ are conditional upon our repentance, of our getting away and getting rid of all the things that are detestable to him. You might think they're great, but they're detestable to God. Other people might think they're great. Culture might say they're acceptable, but they're detestable from God, and we remove those things from our life. That's what we need to do. That's our job in coming to Christ. If we want the blessings of the Lord, we must break up our hardened heart. And notice that the rewards of repentance are conditional. Also notice that national blessing begins with the repentance of individuals. We want our country to be blessed. We want our church to be blessed. We want our community to be blessed. It starts with the individual. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with me taking responsibility for my own life. If I want my relationship with my wife to be what God wants it to be, I have to take the initiative. I have to own my own stuff. I have to own what I contribute to the mess. When it gets messy. And it's always my fault, by the way. She's in the room. I have to say that today or I'll get hit. No, I'm just kidding. But when we think about that, it starts with one. See, and that's why I believe that right before I took the platform this morning, I had this overwhelming sense to get you praying. That's the whole goal of this. That's what God, I believe, has revealed to me, that my task over the next several weeks in preaching the Word of God to you is to get you praying, this simple prayer. Lord, generate and transfer life. And that might mean in any area of your life. Is your marriage struggling? You need God to generate life into that thing. Is your mental health struggling today? You need God to bring life into your mind, into your heart. And it starts with the individual. See, there is, it's kind of funny, isn't it? I don't know if any of you recognize kind of this thing that's funny. It's kind of ironic, kind of funny. I don't know, really, but it's weird, to say the least. When I told you, I made the announcement that next week we're going to have a potluck barbecue, right? So we're going to grill some hamburgers and some hot dogs out there because that's what barbecue is in California. That's not what it is in the South. That's not what it is in the glorious state of Oklahoma, from which my wife is from. You say we're having a barbecue there and not thinking hot dogs and hamburgers. They're thinking all sorts of glorious meats, okay? But I digress. But I said something during that announcement. I said, the church is going to bring the hot dogs and hamburgers and you are going to bring the sides. I'm wondering how many of you thought that sounded odd. You notice what I did there? The church is going to bring, and you are going to bring. Aren't those one and the same? Aren't you the church? See, it's kind of funny when we think, well, where does that come from, or who pays for that? Well, the church does. Well, who's that? Little magic people that show up when you're not here? It's you. You're the church. And whatever we have here is because you bring it. Whatever peace, whatever love, whatever joy, whatever enthusiasm, whatever hot dogs, whatever hamburgers. See, when the church buys it, we just took the money you gave in an offering and went and bought it. But we have no money unless you give it. And when we have money, it's because you gave it. And at the end of every church year since I've been here, we make it. Because you made it happen. And you gave and you sacrificed so that we can continue to do the things that we do. But the rewards of repentance are conditional, and national blessings and communal blessings begin with the repentance of individuals. But we also learn in this text, as I was reading it, that repentance prepares the heart for God's will. Oh, what an amazing thought that is. And so if I live in this state of repentance, now that doesn't have to be depressing. That doesn't mean to be this notion that I'm just a worm and that we're just all messing up all the time. But if I live in a state of repentance, which is summarized something like this, I am ready at any moment, at any time, my heart is open, my mind is open and alert. I am open to the fact that as I read God's word, as I communicate with God's people, God can identify something in my life that I need to repent of, that I need to get rid of and change my mind on. I'm just living open like that. And you're living open like that. I'm not stuck in my ways. I don't think that I've got it all figured out. I don't think that I'm always correct. I'm always open to correction before the Lord and living in the spirit of repentance, that at any moment, at any time, I can be called to account by the Lord's word and by my people that love me and say, hey, Paul, you might need to work on that. You might need to consider that that thought pattern and that way of living is probably negative and having negative consequences on your life and relationships. And you live in that spirit of repentance. I don't think that I'm a terrible guy. I think I'm a pretty good husband. But from time to time, I'll do some things that maybe get my wife just a little bit angry with me. And I know you're thinking, that sweet little woman could never be angry. Well, maybe at me. We live in that spirit. That's what softening of our heart does. And when you live in this posture of being open to the corrected word of God, God will bless you. God will bring wonderful word to you. God will honor and shape your life. We also learn in that second passage of scripture that I asked you to turn to in the book of Hosea, chapter 10, we learn that repentance prepares the heart for God's work of righteousness. Hosea chapter 10, just verse 12, says this, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Wasn't it amazing? Friday we had that weird wet stuff that falls out of the sky from time to time, and it was amazing. And we all were refreshed by it, and we enjoyed it, because it had been about 103 around here, and we were getting sick of it. In comes some rain. It dropped down into the mid-80s. It was kind of nice. It was kind of refreshing. It made the mountain bike trails better. That's important to me, but maybe not you. Okay, you guys don't care. You're like, what? Who cares? But when it's dusty and it slides out and you crash and you get hurt, but when it rains, it's sticky a little bit, more traction. It's a glorious day. It's called hero dirt, by the way. But anyway, I digress again. I keep doing that. But repentance prepares the heart for God's work of righteousness. As we observe this text, we can notice that the success was putting away idol worship. That's what they were called to do. Because that was the big deal of the day. The big deal in the Old Testament, all of their sin, not all of it, but a big portion of their sin had to do with always worshiping idols. And for us, we're like, well, I don't have those statues in my home, and I don't go to those temples, and I don't do those kinds of things. I know that. But that was the issue of that day. What is the issue of today? Well, an idol will be anything that you place more important than God. Whenever you said, I believe God wants me to, but all of those are your idols. I would serve God more, but, and then there's your idol. I would give more money so the church can buy more hot dogs. I would give more money, but I have this over here. Well, then that over there is your God. Well, I know that the Bible talks and addresses this concept of tithing and giving. And God talks about generosity and giving. I would be generous, but I, well, that's your God. See? I would go to men's retreat because I think it would be a great idea and it would be wonderful to hang out with everybody. But, see, it's whenever you know God wants you to do something and you don't do it because of something, that something is your idol. Because you've placed that, whatever it is, above God. But also we notice that this call to repentance in verse 12 comes with a promise of raining down. And I want you to think about that concept for a moment. And I know here in Southern California, we go all crazy with storm watch when it sprinkles, right? But if you've ever spent any time in the Midwest, boy, those showers, right? The big raindrops. The big ones that hurt. That's the way God wants to bless you. God's not a mean, nasty ogre that, like, I don't know, I have everything and I'll give you a little. God wants to rain down blessings in your life. But if you've spent any time out there in the desert, when there hasn't been rain for a long time, and the ground's really hard, what happens when it does pour? Massive flood, right? Stuff goes everywhere. And it's a disaster, it's a mess. Because the ground is still hard. And it doesn't end up benefiting anything. But if your heart is ready, your heart has been broken down and softened and prepared, and the rains come, then fruit comes from your life. But we must have our hearts prepared. So when we repent, God blesses and works righteousness in us. But then as the blessed people of God, where do we go from here? If we really are the blessed people, if you and I are sitting here right now and listening online and thinking, I've repented of my sins and I've stepped into right relationship with God and I'm good and I live in a spirit and an atmosphere of repentance, and when God puts something on my heart, I repent, and when my loved ones need something from me, I'm not stuck in my ways, but I can change and I can move and I can be flexible with life, and I'm just so blessed. If you are receiving the blessing of God, then your task and my task is to give that away. Because God is calling you and I to sow seeds of righteousness. See, as you repent and come into right relationship with Him, He imputes His righteousness to you. He says, here you go. You're perfect. You're clean. You're holy. You're 100% good with me. Me and you, we're great. You stand before me in judgment. I have nothing against you. And now He says, in that position, as blessed people, as holy people, as God's people, with softened hearts, would you join God in the sowing? That's what He's saying. This is the transfer part of seeds. So the generation part is what God has done in you and what you're asking Him to do in others. That God would bring life where there's only death. But what's your task? What are you and I to do? I believe that God is calling you to sow seeds of righteousness. We're going to run through a few passages of Scripture here very quickly. I believe I've placed them on the screen. Sow seeds of peace. James chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's you. Because you've been placed in right relationship with God, you're at peace with God, and now you can go and create peace among people. Oh my goodness, what would happen? What would happen if the church decided to be the peace spreaders? Again, when I look at our crazy, mixed up, divided world, I can't help but see a massive opportunity for Christians. When everybody around us is spreading hate and dissension and division, God says, would you do me a favor? Would you step into that mess and plant seeds of peace? By being a peaceable person, a gentle person, an easygoing person, would you stir up peace instead of strife? When someone comes to you and says, have you heard? I could not believe. Yeah, I can't believe that either. And do you know what else happened? Oh, Lord. That is a disaster waiting to happen. And that's what social media has become a lot of large part. This happened and this was bad. Yeah, and this bad and this is bad and this is bad. And before you know it, everybody's comparing scars and bad things. And we're all over the place. Is that peaceful? No. You get more and more anxious the more people do that. But the church, what if the world came and said, can you believe what this politician did? Yeah, I know, but can you believe what this wonderful teacher did over here? Oh, can you believe what this fireman did as he stepped in over here? Oh, can you believe what my neighbor helped me the other day? Oh, I go to this church where people just serve one another. And it's great. Can you imagine what happened? What about if every time somebody brought something, can you believe? What about if you just brought something positive? What about if you brought something good? You can be a peacemaker. But then there's this other one in Psalm 126 that's a little bit tricky, but I think we're all familiar with it. Seeds of weeping. I think mothers are very familiar with this. Seeds of weeping. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him. In other words, sowing is hard work. Breaking up the fallow ground of our heart is hard. Sometimes we come before God in repentance and we are weeping and we are broken and we're coming before God because we understand the things that we've done has caused a catastrophe in people's lives and we're broken because of it. Or we look into the broken lives of people that we love and we know that if they continue to live that way, they will continue to further destroy their life. And that breaks your heart. And many of you, praying for yourself and for your loved ones, have prayed in times with showers of tears flowing out of your eyes for your loved ones. And some of you have prayed for your nation that way because you've served your nation on this day, on September 11th. You don't think that there's some weeping going on for people that have lost loved ones and continue that. I didn't know. I learned that this week, that in these passing years, so many more people have died because of the sicknesses that they got from entering Ground Zero. That they survived the event, but all these sicknesses that came about, and as people continue to die from complications, I mean, some people are weeping because of that. You know, my own father died 5 years ago. 5 years ago. You know what his VA doctor told him? Vietnam finally got you. What? Yeah, Vietnam finally got you is what the VA doctor told him. Because his kidneys were shot from all the chemicals, that Agent Orange stuff. He said, finally got you. Interesting, isn't it? So many people sowing through tears and in weeping and in brokenness. God has a promise for you. God has a promise for me. And then he says, if you keep doing that, if you keep pouring yourself out before me and being honest with me and shedding those tears as you pray, showing me what's going on in your heart, not hiding that, but revealing that to the Lord says, I'm going to turn that for you and it's going to result in a harvest of righteousness for you. That somehow the worst things that happen in our nation, the worst things that happen in our lives, somehow by his divine providence and his divine power, he somehow, unbeknownst to me, works that out for your good. I don't know how he does that. To me, that's power. I used to live and kind of question God more than I question him now and think, well, God, if you are so powerful, why didn't you just keep that stuff from happening? And what I learned about God was that he loves and he is ultimately powerful, but he also gives humanity a free will. And humanity exercises that free will to create evil. But then somehow in the sovereignty of God, he can take the most evil deeds of humanity and somehow turn them out for the good and the blessing of his people and somehow further the mission of the gospel and his building of this kingdom and of restoring all things. I don't know how he does it, but some of you today, what we love most about you is the byproduct of a struggle that was somewhere in your life. Because you're patient and gentle and wise, Because you at one point were a disaster. And you made terrible decisions. And you affected your life and you affected other people's lives. But now God has somehow so worked in your heart as you've repented and come to Him that somehow He's made you the most glorious person that you would ever imagine to be. That you are wise, that you are kind, that you are gentle, that you are prayerful, that you are generous. And all that was somehow done because you came to God in your brokenness and you admitted your sin and He imputed His righteousness to you and He began to grow you up and mature you in your weeping, and now He's brought you into a glorious place. And you're an amazing person that can go out and you can sow life in other people. And you can help them through the most darkest of their days like somebody helped you through the darkest of yours. And finally, we have this one in Proverbs 22, verse 8, that we are, as God's people, to sow seeds of justice. In the Proverbs, Solomon says this, "Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail." Wow. So I look at our nation today. Whoever sows injustice will reap a calamity. Whew, I see a lot of that. And the rod of his fury will fail. So whoever's doing that, whoever is sowing in injustice, hoping to reap selfishness gain from that, they're going to fail. They will be seen for what they are. They will be revealed in God's people, and God's people will be revealed as well. So here's the closing challenge. That we have nothing to sow until God works righteousness in our hearts through repentance. I have nothing to offer you. You have nothing to offer me. We have nothing to offer each other. We as a church community have nothing to offer the greater community outside of the church until we live in this spirit and this heart posture of repentance.